Hey, everybody. Good to see you. Wednesday was the beginning of Lent, and Wednesday is often referred to as Ash Wednesday. Some Christians around the world will get the cross on their forehead in remembrance of Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the Lenten season. And interestingly enough, I found this fascinating because that had never happened before. So I'm part of a CrossFit gym, if I haven't mentioned that, like almost every week in my sermons. But, you know, CrossFit people like to talk about it. So I'm not immune. But anyway, at the gym, and it wasn't related to Lent at all, they started talking about fasting. Fasting is this new thing that folks at our gym are doing, but it's not for spiritual reasons. The people at the CrossFit gym aren't all of a sudden becoming super spiritual people. It's for health reasons, because as you may know, and as I've mentioned in the past several years ago or quite regularly, health experts are finding that fasting does miracles for your body. Fasting helps you detoxify and rid your body of all those chemicals and all of the buildup that is that comes part of our body, and it's part of the modern diet. In fact, researchers have shown that the two leading causes of death in America, which is heart disease and cancer, can be combated by regular intervals of fasting. And you can just do some research online and find out more about that. So the folks at the gym have been jumping on the fasting bandwagon, and have been putting into practice intermittent fasting. So I'd recommend it just as a health thing to do. And I'm not going to go into details of why that is. But even despite that, the statistics that I was looking at show, at least on a spiritual level, only about 1 in 5 Americans will fast for the sake of Lent or abstain from something. So it's really, it's in the air, but it's not really so popular as to most people are doing it. So it seems to be about 20%. And, you know, for some people, like, you might notice that it's in the air a little bit. There's murmurs of it. Have you ever heard it maybe on Facebook or in conversation with friends? You might be talking about, you might hear the phrase, I'm giving something up for Lent. That's part of the conversation. But some of the folks I've talked to, even if my own family, they're like, well, I didn't grow up in a tradition. I wasn't Catholic or wasn't Orthodox. I wasn't Episcopalian. So Lent doesn't really make sense to me. I don't understand what that's about. And then others, hey, I grew up in one of those traditions, and Lent makes sense to me, and I don't do it. And it's not part of what I believe I should practice. So what I'd like to do a little bit today as we look and start a new series is speak into issues like Lent and other ones that might be pertinent to our spiritual lives together and how we might grow in our faith. So Lent, interestingly enough, it's one of the oldest traditions in the Christian church, or at least on the Christian calendar. It dates all the way back, I believe it was the Council of Nicaea in 325, or like early, like first or second century. Actually, yeah, it was 325 and AD, and they discussed it originally as preparation for baptism, and it became a little bit ambiguous about how it became a practice for the larger church, but it ultimately did. It started as a 3-day period and then extended to 40 days before Easter. And so now many Christians will take the 40 days or so, if you skip one day, in there before Easter, starting Ash Wednesday, to spiritually prepare themselves for Easter. And it used to be really strict. There's a strict regimen. You can only eat like fruits and vegetables, and then you had to skip fish and cheese products, and there was a whole list of requirements that for many years people practiced. But then in more recent years, or not so recent years, at least within the history of the Christian church, Protestant reformers came and said, you know, Lent's a bad thing. It's just a human practice that should be done away with. Folks like John Calvin and Charles Spurgeon spoke against Lent. And so there was a little bit of a backlash. People within the Christian church at large didn't practice it. And then within some recent time, there's been a little bit of a resurgence of the practice of Lent, where people have practiced it not with a strictness, but really with a different kind of attitude, and perhaps have seen that there are some benefits and value to practicing Lent. So we're starting a new sermon series during our Lent season, and it's called Mark My Word, from the book of Mark, talking about the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus have been used often incorrectly throughout history. However, when applied the way Jesus intended them, not only did they release transformation in the lives of the people who put into practice what Jesus preached and taught, but it changed the world. The words of Jesus really have the power to transform the world if we see them in the light that Jesus originally intended them. And so that's what we're going to do, is take a look at a key section of Scripture in the book of Mark. And I'm going to encourage you during the time of Lent to read along with us in the book. Read together, read with your family so that we can understand the context and go on this journey through the Gospel of Mark, which is the first gospel I fell in love with in a community studying together. And I think you'll appreciate it too as we go through it and as you do so by yourself. So before we jump right in, let's pray, and then we'll look more deeply at the Scriptures together. So, Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for the opportunity to gather publicly in this way together. I thank you for every person that is part of our community and every person that is new here. We pray that you would bless the folks who are visiting with a sense of your peace and your presence, and those who are part of our community, that the gratitude and the sense of your word working within our lives would grow. And I pray for a hope to rise, for a greater sense of your kingdom and your love to be among us. So thank you, God, for this opportunity, and we look forward to what you're going to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark 2, 1, chapters 1 and 2, I'm going to march through chapter 1, the beginning of 2, and then focus on one little section in chapter 2 at the end, which might be pertinent to our discussion about Lent. But however, there's a lot of introductory material, so to speak, that would be helpful to set up the series, as well as understanding the context from which Jesus is speaking about fasting in particular. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. But what I'd like to do is back up all the way to chapter 1, and that'll just give us a little bit understanding of context. So whenever you read Scripture, remember, the context is really what's important for understanding the key message of what Jesus or what God is trying to say through a particular passage. And here we see one of the first things that is written by a man named Mark, or it's often thought of that it was John Mark, who appears later in the book of Acts, I think 11, 12, 13, that area. He was not one of the apostles. So Acts is unique, Mark is unique in that it was not written by one of the primary first group of disciples, but it was written by one of the, I guess, secondary disciples. He was a disciple of the disciples and was part of that original community of faith. And Mark is not a biography, so to speak, about the life of Jesus, but it is a historical narrative that gives us details about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And that's what a gospel is. And in fact, the term gospel, most scholars will credit Mark himself, who wrote this, with that term. He created this. Gospel meaning good news, as a description of a new kind of genre. And the Gospel of Mark is one of the first of these kinds of literature that were ever written about the life of Jesus. And both John is its own, is not part of the synoptics, meaning the same. Synoptic means the same source. And Mark is one of the sources that both Luke and Matthew draw from in order to write their Gospels as well. So that's part of where we are in the book and understanding where we're coming from. So another important piece of information that might be helpful is the context into which Mark was written. And it is often thought, and it seems that as the dating goes, it was written during a time of really intense persecution from Rome in Italy. And so the Christian church was suffering. People were dying, being martyred for their faith. And at this time in the history of the Christian church, suffering, dying for the kingdom of God, that was all a normal part of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. If you were a follower of Jesus at that time, you sacrificed and put your life on the line, just like in some parts of other countries, like in Iran or some parts of Africa. Even there's parts in South America where you really can experience persecution because you claim to be a follower of Jesus and live that out. Now, so far in the story, here's how the adventure continues. Mark, I love this gospel because he jumps right into the action. He skips his old childhood, talks a little bit about John the Baptist, who prepared the way, And in comes Jesus in power, almost immediately hitting the ground, casting out demons, healing the sick, and teaching the good news of the kingdom of God, as we'll see. And he spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying. And so there's a first little point of contact between Lent. So Jesus himself spent 40 days fasting and praying. That's where the number 40 comes from, as well as other parts of the Bible. By the way, that number 40 is a number of testing in Scripture. That's what that number represents. So, for example, you go back to Noah, the floods came 40 days and 40 nights. And so that 40 represents a time of testing or trial, or you could even say suffering to some degree. And so Jesus is here on the move, exercising not only a new level of power. In other words, the fact that he could cast out demons and heal sick people had never been seen before. I mean, it was blowing people's minds. But the way that he taught was incredible. He taught as one with authority, the scripture says. He taught in a way that had authority just in his own words, not only his knowledge of the scriptures, but in his very presence. And so we get to a part of the scripture here where he's preaching and teaching this message about this thing called the kingdom of God. And as we've been learning, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, put very simply. Here is where we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Let's read together. After John, that's John the Baptist, he was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And as I mentioned briefly just a moment ago, this kingdom idea, and I've mentioned it last week as well, is God's leadership, his rule. It's his place in which his authority is exercised. And looking back into Genesis, in fact, his kingdom goes all the way back to creation itself, where he established himself in his presence and himself as the king of the universe, as the cosmos. And Jesus is saying here, is this kingdom that has been so elusive to you for hundreds of years, and the Jewish people have been writing for hundreds and hundreds of years, has come near. It is now available to those who are looking for it. In the person of Jesus, God's kingdom is here. It is present. It is now tangible. That is sometimes translated at hand. You can touch it. In the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God was in the flesh. And this was the message that he came to bring to those who were far away. People thought that God was far. And in many ways, because the prophetic voice had been silenced for hundreds of years, God did feel far away from his people. But now that Jesus came, everything changed. And the way Jesus taught, he taught uniquely. And he used this word repent, which means simply to think differently, to change the way you think, to change the way you live. And the way that Jesus taught with authority was different because the way Jesus taught demanded a response. He taught in such a way that it intersected every dimension of a person's life. And you could either resist what Jesus was saying, or if you really got into the spirit, so to speak, of Jesus' teaching, your life would be transformed by listening to the very words and the nature of Jesus himself. And here he is, the framework, really. This is a good framework verse for understanding his message. So the kingdom, this kingdom message, really was so important that it was worth spending the 3 years that he had of ministry teaching the same message again and again and again. This is the message that Jesus died for. This is the message that the 12 apostles died for and gave their sacrifice their lives for in the midst of Rome and so on into the Judean countryside and all throughout the earth. This message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, called the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. Good news for people who are far from God are now have God available to live with them and within them. And one of the unique characteristics of this book, as you'll notice, I want to give you a couple examples if you want to briefly look at your Bible, if you have one. By the way, there are Bibles for you free to look at and free to take with you on those white tables. There are a gift to you, and we'd love for you to just make good use of them. But there's this sense in Mark's gospel in particular, and every gospel writer doesn't necessarily put it in exact chronological order. They edit the book in such a way in order to convey a message to the context in which they're speaking. And one of the things we see in the book of Mark, writing to a non-Jewish audience, to a, could be pagan to some degree, within living within the Roman culture that valued
power and authority. The Romans really understood the value of power and authority. There's this sense of urgency in Mark's gospel. There's a sense of immediacy, and there's this power that is emanating from Jesus that is conquering the forces of evil again and again and again. And there is just this pacing in the book of Mark. By the way, if you want to read one gospel and you don't have a lot of time, Mark is the shortest one because he condenses everything into just so action-packed. So that's one of the senses you'll get. Let me just read you a few examples where you can get a sense of this. By the way, that word immediately, it's used 41 times. Just immediately, immediately, immediately. And that's the sense that you get from this gospel. So verse 12, it says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Verse 18, at once they left their nets and followed him. Verse 20, without delay he called them. Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So again and again, those are just a few examples where there's an immediacy and an urgency in the words and the works of Jesus working together, overcoming the forces of darkness. And so that's what we see, not only Jesus characterized by a sense of immediacy, but that urgency was directed toward this message, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And you can see that Jesus summed his way for coming in Mark 38. Very simply, it says this. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else. And this is a group of people who were just, he became really popular. So popular, just demands on his schedule. You think you're busy. Jesus had people, he would escape up to the side of a mountain and people would chase him down. So he had a real hard time getting away just to pray for himself. And so there's coming, hey, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Verse 39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And so to preach means to proclaim, to state with conviction, to herald, to share good news. That's what it meant to preach. And that was the nature of God's kingdom, that this message was, there was a demand, there was a sense of urgency to this message that he had. And so to Jesus, and if there is one thing I would see in the book of Mark, and for today I'd want to highlight, is simply this, is that the proclamation of the gospel, the sharing of the good news of the kingdom, is a matter of urgency. It is an urgent, imminent message that must be told, and it is worth risking everything. It is worth giving away everything in order to convey this message. If there was a message worth sharing, what would it be giving your life away for? And Jesus said, it is the gospel of the kingdom. Is this good news worth giving everything away for? And Jesus did it again and again and again, not only in word, but also in deed, and his words and deeds were always there. Now we think about that. Think about the sense of immediacy that we see in the scripture that Jesus taught here. If we look at our own culture and in our own lives, and if I'm honest with myself, I'm honest with the churches in our area and then my church within the Christian experience, there is a sense of like, yes, this is an important thing, but do we honestly have the same sense of urgency and immediacy that Jesus has as we look at the scriptures? One thing is clear. It is very clear in Scripture that this was extremely important to Jesus. It was worth him, like I said, giving everything away for. But we look at our lives and the church together, and I include myself in this, and there's not that same sense of urgency that Jesus had or his original 12. There's a little bit more of a passiveness. Yeah, maybe it's important, and I think theoretically, most people, if you look at the scripture, most people who would say they're Christians would say, yes, this is an important thing. But in the practical working out of our lives, do we live with this sense of urgency in our hearts and in our minds in the way in which we live? There's a real disconnect. And actually, statistics will show that. I recently got to hear Ed Stetzer talk. He's been featured on CNN and has written a lot of books and articles about the state of Christianity and the state of faith in America today. And some of his research has shown that there's a real disconnect between what people say is important in terms of the proclamation of the good news of Jesus and what actually gets put into practice. And what I've seen, at least the statistics that I remember, and these are just a few years old, is that maybe 1 in 10 churchgoers themselves have shared the gospel, the good news, with one person in the last 6 months. So that's the state of where things currently are, and it's a little bit alarming. And so you might wonder, well, why is that? Well, I mean, there's probably lots of different reasons, and every person, there's their own thing. And one, there might be some fear and trepidation there, honestly, because in our culture today, it's a lot easier to do good things, to demonstrate the kingdom, care for the poor and the sick and the outcast and the elderly and the foreigner and the widow. It's a lot easier to do those things than to proclaim or even pray for the sick, than to proclaim the good news of Jesus publicly or in a way that really stands contrary to what popular culture would believe. It's a little harder. It's often, at least for me, in my experience, harder to speak out the good news of the kingdom rather than to live it out. And maybe you've heard this phrase, and I've had conversations, and people have been like, well, you know, Saint Francis. I love that guy. Saint Francis. Anyway, Saint Francis, have you heard this phrase? He said something like this, or theoretically said something. He said, you know, preach the gospel at all times, but when necessary, and use words. Has anyone heard that phrase? Okay, but he never said that, by the way. So that was a gross misinterpretation and misquote. He actually never said that at all. And what he said was what the Franciscan order, if you read what is written within the Franciscan order, who are powerfully used by God to bring the good news of the kingdom in both word and deed to society at large. What they said is that if you're going to preach the gospel, your actions need to match. In other words, you can't be inconsistent. You can't say one thing and do another. See, it's both. It's a fully both and. And in the book of Mark and in every single gospel, one of the patterns you see in the life of Jesus is that he not only practices what he preaches, but he preaches what he practices. So it's not one or the other, but it's a both and. And this proclamation, as we think about the words of Jesus, the word, the actual spoken verbal word, was an important aspect, if not the central aspect of the ministry of Jesus. So what's the antidote? Okay, so we can recognize, and I just honestly speak from my own experience, that this has been a struggle for me, even though I know theoretically sometimes I've seen a hesitancy in me. And I'm a guy who's devoted my life as well to proclaiming the good news wherever I go, and still there's a struggle. And I believe that many of us would probably say, yeah, no, I've struggled with that as well. Okay, so let's look perhaps what the antidote is. You know, why did Jesus preach? And I think that's important, and I believe it's why Mark put this this story in the gospel. Not only was it part of the story, but I think it's an important part of the whole narrative. This is what it says in Mark 2. Okay, starting Mark chapter 2, verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, so Levi is Matthew. He's one of the guys who ended up writing another gospel, which is great. And he was a tax collector, which was basically, they were a bad guy. He's one of the bad guys. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Kind of, you can hear the smugness in their voices. Like, why does he eat with them? Like those, like greedy, you know, fill in the blank with your favorite expletive. You know, why would he spend time with those guys? And so this is what Jesus, in his normal fashion, responds kind of in an interesting way you might not expect. He says, on hearing this, verse 17, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. And subtly inferring that these Pharisees, these religious leaders, thought they knew everything and thought they had their lives perfectly together. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So what Jesus preached in this message, he preached a message to a people like Levi or like Matthew, who knew that he was sick. And by sickness, what Jesus is referring to, he's making an analogy. There's physical sickness, and then there's spiritual sickness. And Jesus came to share the message of the good news to people who knew that they were spiritually sick. It's a kind of sickness that leads not only to eternal decay, eternal death, but problems that exist in our own lives. There's sin that eats us alive on the inside and impacts our lives. And You know, for whatever reason, I mean, I guess it's just so happened to be so. The past couple weeks, I've spent more time in hospitals than I have in a while. You know, as part of a pastor, you go to hospitals from time to time. And it's not my favorite part of doing ministry as a pastor because you see people hurting. And, you know, in those times, you know, I've seen different responses, and you know it's hard. Yes, it's hard to see your friends sick, but if the doctors had not intervened, and it would have been a lot worse. And in fact, the two or three people that I've been talking to and visiting with is that if there wasn't a response from the doctoral staff and from the hospital, they probably would be close to dying, if not be dead at some point soon. That's the reality. And what Jesus is saying here is that the reality is that there's a sickness, a spiritual sickness that is inside every person. And unless there's a doctor that can take care and bring restoration to the lives, it's going to end in death. There was a woman I met, I knew from my old church. She had broken her finger, something very simple. But for whatever reason, maybe she didn't have the finances to do it or she hesitated. She never got it looked at, never got it fixed. And so her finger was permanently contorted into this, and she couldn't even bend it. And it's what happens is when we don't go to the doctor, when we don't bring the infection or whatever it might be in our body to the doctor and get healing, there are consequences to that. And that's the message that Jesus is referring to. See, that's what sin does to people. Sin is like an infection. It's on the inside, and sometimes you don't see it, and you may not want to do anything with it at first, but you start to notice symptoms. You know, maybe it's like the coronavirus that starts to manifest itself, but sometimes if you're sick enough, it will eventually lead to death. And Jesus says there is a sickness that has led to death, and it is the people who are sick that I've come to preach this good news to. And as we speak about sin, you know, this is not just an eternal thing. This is something that infects all of us. Think about your own life. Sometimes the anxiety that can overtake you, or the lust that can consume you, or the greed that can distract us, the anger that can consume us in the midst of our day-to-day lives. These are the things that we all struggle with, that we all from time to time need to recognize as, hey, listen, maybe there's a problem, there's a sickness within me, and that sickness needs a doctor. And Jesus came to share the good news that the sick now have healing and can find healing because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is now available to them in the person of Jesus. And the time had come for Jesus to make an urgent statement. And so Lent, as we think about Lent, Lent, I would say and argue, is that while you know, most people don't practice Lent, there statistics do show that at least 3 out of 4 people are aware of it. And so it is a time, it is a season where there is an opportunity to discuss spiritual things and even connect with people on that level who have had church experience in the past or their families have participated in church. And in fact, I would say, I mean, I'm just ballparking the figure, probably 80 to 90% of the people I talk to have some church background. And so there's a connection point there. Even if they're not practicing, they have a point of reference in order to be able to engage in spiritual conversations. And I've enjoyed engaging with people to all different degrees about that. And it is one of the ways that we can create opportunities to be able to share this good news. So here we move. Let's move on to the second section. Time had come. Jesus was making an urgent statement about the kingdom of God. And then I find, as we finish up this last section of scripture, I find it very interesting that Jesus talks about fasting right after this verse. Okay, so for whatever reason, Mark edits the gospel or puts this story right after he's talking about calling the righteous, calling not the righteous, but the sinners. Okay, so Mark 2. Verse 18. Now, John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting, and some of the people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." So this statement is significant on a number of different levels. If you understand the Jewish culture, the story of the Israelite people, God's people were often referred to as his bride. And his bride was often adulterous, was often wayward, would stray and rebel against God. And so at one level, Jesus is putting himself as this bridegroom in the place of God. And so he's making an implicit statement about his deity as he is speaking to them. But he is also creating a context and helping them understand himself as this bridegroom in a wedding. And what's a wedding about? A wedding is something that is meant to be fun, is a celebration, is a time of being together and enjoyment. And I love weddings. I enjoy sometimes dancing at weddings. I enjoy the food. I mean, you don't really go to a wedding and fast. At least, I don't hope you don't. I mean, the bride and groom, they pay lots of money to spit for that food. And so you better eat some of that. You get a steak, you eat it. You get that chocolate thing with the extra chocolate within the chocolate, and you eat that whole thing and enjoy it, and you go for that wedding, and you dance your heart out to try and work off some of the calories. That's what weddings are all about. And it's not a time where you're not going to be eating food. It's a time of celebration. And what Jesus is saying is here, listen, when I'm with my disciples, this is a time to celebrate. Because being with Jesus was like a party. It was an adventure, and it was difficult, but being with Jesus was like a party. There was joy, there was peace, there was exuberance, there was a sense of something that was real and genuine about learning about the nature of God's kingdom, and this is what it was like for people who were with Jesus. However, in stating that, he does say in verse 20, but the time will come. The time will come when my disciples will fast, and that is the time that we understand is his death and his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, when the disciples themselves carried out the mission and the vision of Jesus to proclaim the good news. And during this time, they took up the mantle. They took up the responsibility to preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom of God to a dying world, understanding that there is sickness and there is a sense of urgency of this message that needed to be proclaimed. And those disciples shared the good news with disciples who shared the good news with disciples, so on and down forth, down the lane, until at some point we ourselves here 2,000 years later, have heard it. See, at some point, why are you, if you are a person of faith, why do you have that faith? It's because at some point, somewhere along the way, someone shared that with words with you. And it's the same way as it will be with people who have yet to hear, as it was at the beginning with Jesus. The good news is not just the good news of works. It is partially. It is about the demonstration of God's kingdom, but it is also about the proclamation of God's kingdom as well. And in times of need and suffering, Lent, I think, is as good as an opportunity as any to understand and to remember the suffering of Jesus and the purpose of his mission on earth. And fasting, I would say, as we look at the practice, the way Jesus practiced it, what he taught here, even Jesus said there's an assumption that his disciples would be fasting, is that what fasting does as a practice, now fasting is not Jesus' end game, is it? No. But what fasting does is it's a discipline, it's a practice that helps develop within his disciples an immediacy and a sense of urgency about spiritual things. Practicing fasting can help us attune ourselves to the things that are important to God. And that is one of the key takeaways of why Jesus would practice it himself and why he passed this on as a practice for his disciples to continue on after the party was over, after Jesus continued his ministry. He says that, and he makes it clear in the last section here, and then we'll close up. He says this: no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Now, if that sounds confusing, here's the basic idea. A wineskin, a new flexible piece of leather, so to speak, was poured new wine, and as the wine ages, that leather would stretch. But if you tried to do that into an old wineskin, it would break and wouldn't work. Same with an old, trying to mix new and old clothing. If you try and do it and wash it, it just won't work. In other words, the bottom line of what Jesus is saying is the new way of doing things, the way of the kingdom, and the old way of doing things, the old religious, rigid, kind of man-centered kind of way of doing things, they don't mix. They're not compatible. The kingdom of God is not compatible with the old ways of doing things and the way that was actually, in fact, happening at the time. And the message of the kingdom was really all about change. And as a wineskin will change and adapt to the new wine that's developing, so our lives are too to be constantly changing, adjusting, developing, and growing. See, this is the life of discipleship, of following Jesus, is a life of constant growth and change to the things that God is calling us to. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus, and this is something that I've encountered, and this is like in my conversations that I have with people, just a couple weeks ago, I was talking with a guy at our gym about this. If you don't believe in Jesus, and you've struggled with this old kind of sense of hypocrisy and religion, and how people of faith will sometimes, and even churches, will say one thing, but do another thing, the thing that you're actually disturbed about is not the original. It's not the good news. It's the religion that has become attached to the good news and has been a perverted version of what Jesus' intent originally was. In other words, you're not really rejecting Jesus. You're rejecting religion. Amen. So what Jesus came to preach and to teach was not religion, and you've maybe heard this phrase, it was relationship. See, there's a different way of thinking about things besides the old way. There's an old wineskin way, and there's a new wineskin way. See, religion, the old wineskin is fake. It's controlling. It's manipulative. But Jesus is relational. Jesus is invitational. Jesus is genuine. And Jesus died on the cross. The reason why he came in the first place is to set people free from the bindings of religion, from the bindings of the things that hold us back into this man-centered way of trying to relate to God. And Jesus, no, the kingdom, Jesus came to say, no, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is available to you. And there is freedom and life in this message that Jesus came to preach. See, the old wineskin mentality is fasting because it is a religious obligation that you have to do. Because it gives you with credit. Credit with God, maybe because it gives you credit with the church. New wineskin fasting is fasting because you genuinely desire to grow in your relationship with God. Old wineskin fasting is fasting so you can be seen by other people as a spiritual person. New wineskin fasting is fasting so that you might see more of God himself. Old wineskin fasting is fasting to increase your spiritual accomplishments, but the new way of doing things, the kingdom way, is to increase your capacity to receive and live within the kingdom and in God's presence himself. A lot of it, see, the practice of fasting is just a simple practice. It's a discipline. It is neither bad nor good, but it can be used for either purpose, just like technology. Technology is not inherently bad or good. It is the heart and the desire and the approach, whether you have the new approach, the kingdom approach, or the old religious approach. And Jesus says, let's do away with the old approach, and let's put the new within the new. And Jesus will take those practices that have often been used to manipulate religion, which has been used to control, and he will do away with the old and say, now the time has come, the kingdom of heaven is at here. And when we fill whatever it is that we do with the presence of God, that's where the new life, and we experience the fullness of his kingdom. And that's the invitation for us today. And it's an invitation, I believe, for this time of Lent. Now, do we have to fast at Lent? Not at all. Does the scripture say we have to fast and pray at Lent? No, we don't have to do it at all. In other words, it is not a sin to not fast during Lent, if that makes sense. It is not a sin to not eat meat on Fridays or whatever the thing it is. There is complete freedom to not fast and experience the goodness of God's love and freedom in your life and to follow Jesus, okay? Let me just put that way. However, at the same time, let me say that Lent is an opportunity. It is an opportunity before us for us to join together as a church and with Christians all around the world and throughout the ages to prepare ourselves spiritually, to put our hearts in the right place so that we may become aware and develop this greater sense of urgency in the kingdom things, in this understanding the importance and the matter of urgency in the gospel message. And so what I want to do is invite you to join with me. And if you're like me, your life gets ahead of you and you kind of forget that the kingdom of God is something important. Actually, it's the most important thing. We're part of something much bigger than ourselves and our families and our church and our church movement and our state and our country. There's something much bigger that we're invited to be part of. And that much bigger thing is called the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign. And so here's what I want to invite you to. If you have a card next to you, at the white table, can you please just do me a quick favor? Is at the white table near you, pick up one of these cards that looks like this. And what it is a prayer guide and an invitation to join together with everyone in our church. And this is something not only when I invite you to, but I want to call you as part of our church family to participate in this to whatever degree you think would be helpful in your relationship with God. Okay, so this is not, I'm not going to call you up and make sure you're doing this. I'm not going to do anything like that. This is an invitation for us to do this together, okay? And what this is essentially three things. Here's what I'm inviting us together to do as a community, these three things. One is to fast and pray. And by fasting, I mean taking some interval of time to not eat and filling that time with an opportunity to pray and to seek God. And there are different ways on this, you can see on this front page here, ways that you can pray, starting with the outward focus, starting big word, and then focusing in and praying inward as well. So praying out for the world, our country, our region, for our church, praying for people who need to know Jesus, for your family, and for yourself. And this is just a great way for you to focus your time on seeking God's kingdom and looking for and asking God for opportunities to share his kingdom. Okay, so that's one, is an opportunity to fast and pray. My wife and I, what we're going to do is we're going to take some time, like in the mornings. We're going to skip breakfast and devote the time in that morning, that the space that we have to pray together and to seek God. And these are some of the ways that we can do that. Okay, so that's number one, fast number two. What I want to do is invite you to read the book of Mark together with us. And I have a little reading calendar. And by the way, this is probably the easiest reading assignment you've ever got since second grade. All you need to do is read about 2 to 3 minutes a day to keep up with it, but it's an opportunity to focus. Now, the reading part is not the important, it's the meditating, it's the applying what Jesus is saying to us, and it'll help us think together through the Lenten season. So that's number two. And by the way, if you want to get a little bit of basics about fasting, here's a little bit of a description to help you think through that. Also, if you want a more detailed manual for some tips on doing so, I can send you that as well. Just make a tip. And then the third one, what I encourage you to do is during the Lenten season is to ask God and to pray and think about the people in your life who could use and could really hear this good news of the kingdom of God. And like Jesus, how did Jesus do that? Well, yeah, he taught in the synagogues, but you probably won't find yourself teaching in a synagogue. But one thing you can do is you can have a meal. You can be invited over to their house and say yes to an invitation. You can invite them over to your house. You can go out for Starbucks. Whatever it might be, engage and share the good news and how God and the things that God are doing in your life. Okay, does that make sense? Those are the three things, and that is the invitation, and that is a way that we can participate together during this Lenten season as we prepare our hearts for Easter. What I want to do now is take some time to just pray and give you a minute. I'm just going to give you a minute of silence. To allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our lives. Perhaps there's something in your heart, in your life, that God would want to do business with you with, and we don't want to miss that opportunity. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you help us see. Perhaps today you've come and you realize there's some spiritual sickness, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the 41st time. You might want to pray like this, is that Jesus, I recognize there's a sickness within me and that you came to make me whole again, that you come with the power to restore. And I offer in faith my spiritual life to you. I offer my life to you in faith that you will heal, that you will restore, and you will make right the things that are broken. And Jesus, thank you that you're a good doctor and you care for us so deeply. Amen. Amen.